Every year that passes by shortens our life on earth. Indisputable statement. How to live a meaningful life is the subject of my series of messages for this month, January 2020. Somebody said, life is too short. Life is too short to be meaningless and empty. Robert F. Kennedy Jr., brother of the ex-president, said, everybody basically has an empty hole inside them that they try to fill with money, drugs, alcohol, and power, and none of the material stuff works. Viktor Frankl, a famous psychiatrist, said that depression, aggression, and addiction are empirical evidence of a feeling of meaninglessness and emptiness. But the good news for you and me today is, if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing with the presence of Christ in your heart that will give you life and real meaning in life. Agreed? Praise the Lord. For most of us, for me especially as a pastor, a worship service like this is a huge privilege because the commander-in-chief of the universe comes down from his white house in heaven to be with us, to bless us. As he said, if you gather together in my name, I am in the midst. So whether you sense it or not, Jesus Christ is among us today because he promised. If you and I gather together in his name, he comes down from his white house in heaven to be with us. The commander-in-chief of the universe is among us tonight. Today, I should say. Right? Hallelujah. In a breakfast conversation, my wife and I encourage ourselves to be more like Jesus as our New Year resolution. How does that look? To be more like Jesus, among other things we discuss between ourselves, love people who hate us. Hey, Pastor Fred, who hates you? Forgive people who hurt us. Hey, who hurt us? Pray to God to forgive people who hate us and hurt us like what Jesus had done. You remember how he died? Hanging on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, you can live the holiest, loving life on earth, and yet some people will hate you and hurt you. What do we do then? Forgive them. Forgive them. This is one of the New Year's resolutions that we agreed, my wife and I, by the grace of God, to emulate this New Year. And I pray that you'll catch the spirit, that also whoever hates you, whoever hurt you, that you're going to pray for their forgiveness like Jesus did on the cross. Based on St. Paul's prayer for the Christians in Thessalonica, here is a life-transforming resolution which I promise in the series of messages. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, projected on the screen. This is the main text for today's message. Paul said, a prayer, a benediction, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Following your outline, let's do a textual analysis of this great text. The contextual background to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, of course, are the preceding chapters, especially chapters 4 and 5. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. Paul said, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will," say God's will, "God's will, that you should be," what? "Sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit." That is the contextual background of our text for today. So let's look at the remaining background, verses 11 to 12 of 1 Thessalonians. To make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so you will not be dependent on anybody. Now, chapter 5, verses 12 to 23. "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." Peace with each other. "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." Now the text for today. A benediction, a request from God. May God Himself, the God of what? Peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I am very, very encouraged by this passage as I share it with you, because this has spoken to my heart volumes from the Lord Jesus Christ. The key word to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is what? Look at it. Sanctify. Correct? You got it? Sanctify simply means to make holy, to set apart for God's use and God's service. The sanctifier is God Himself. Not ourselves, not anyone else, but God Himself. The implication is to submit ourselves to God, to be sanctified by God through and through. And the final goal of sanctification is to get us ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, theologians call this text progressive sanctification, that starts from conversion to Christ, that will culminate when we see Christ face to face. Providentially, this text invites you and me to join God in renovating our total personality, spirit, soul and body, which is the renovation of the heart. Say with me, renovation of the heart. Now, to me, the word renovation is very fresh now because my wife and I are renovating a small house where we'll be retiring in a few months. Very busy renovating our small house. Change the floors, all the floors in the four rooms of the house, making it fresh. So it takes a lot of work to renovate. You know that, right? renovation. It doesn't stop. So what doesn't really stop is the renovation of our heart. As I already said, it starts with our conversion to Christ, and it will culminate when we see Christ face to face. So this heart total renovation is a lifetime process. It is going on right now in your life and in my life. Okay? So we see in this passage also that man is a tripartite or triune being composed of what? Spirit, soul, and body. Lightfoot, a very prominent British theologian, explained this years ago. He said, "The spirit is the ruling faculty in man through which he holds communication with the unseen world. The soul is the seat of all his impulses and affections, the center of his personality. The body links him to the material world and is the instrument of all his outward deeds." There you have it. Your total personality composed of spirit, soul, and body. Now, what seems to be the problem of modern man? The problem is man's overemphasis on his or her body to the neglect of his or her soul and spirit. Especially if you are not a Christian. You just attend to the needs of your body. Now, the challenge that all of us Christians could be facing is the growing problem of too much emphasis on the pressure of the physical body to the neglect of our soul and spirit. I just hit a nerve today. This is really true. This is one of the problems of modern Christianity and modern Christians, especially in affluent societies like us. Overemphasis on the pleasure of the body to the neglect of the spirit and the soul. Let me ask you, how come among the millions of Christians who profess to be Christians around the United States, a very few percentage will be found in church today? What are they doing? Where are they? What's the emphasis? You know the answer to that. Sometimes you and I can be guilty of that too. But praise God, today we are reminded to correct that. That the greater emphasis should be on our inward person, our spirit and our soul, because this is the real us. The body is just a house. What happens if my wife and I overemphasize the renovation of our hearts and we forget ourselves? We'll be in trouble. This leads us to the question, what is really heart renovation, and why is it absolutely necessary? What is heart renovation, and why is it absolutely necessary? On your outline, I gave you negative and positive reasons as to why heart renovation is absolutely necessary. Let's go for the negative reasons first, beginning with Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. We read, "The heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it?" You can go to the best heart specialist in the U.S., and they cannot cure this, because this is not a physical heart issue. This is a spiritual issue. It says, the heart, the inner core of the human personality, is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? None but God. We don't even understand our hearts a lot of times. None but God. Right? Now, because the heart is deceitful, people are liable to do things. Two things. Number one, we are all liable to self-deception. Especially if you are not a Christian. Even though you are a Christian. Because the heart is deceitful above all things, we are all susceptible to what? Self-deception. And because of that, we are also liable to deceive others. Self-deception, deception of others. Now, no one is more deceived than one who is self-deceived. Because if you are deceived by somebody, sooner or later, you will discover it. You will either correct it or you kill the person who deceived you. Oh, no, I'm not suggesting that. Okay, that's too much to say, right? Okay, no one is more deceived than one who is self-deceived. Now, self-deception usually leads to deceiving other people. When a person is self-deceived, they excuse themselves to deceive other people. They rationalize. They give all the excuses why they should deceive that person over there, right? So, self-deception and the deception of others come from the master deceit, Satan himself, who deceived Mother Eve and Father Adam and got both of them in trouble with God and with themselves. Right? Okay. The point is, heart renovation by God is absolutely necessary because the human heart is naturally deceitful. Another negative reason why the heart should be renovated is from the word of Jesus in Mark 7:29. Look at the screen. Jesus said, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts," say evil thoughts, "come." Consequently, what will come next? Sexual immorality, theft, murder, what else? This is what happens when you don't check your material before you preach. Huh? What I see from this very, very pointed text from our Lord Jesus Christ is a definite answer to humanistic social science. Humanistic social science say, some of you are scientists here, social scientists. I know some of you are even getting your PhD. You are getting your PhD, okay, in this. Okay, humanistic social science say, change people's socioeconomic environment and you will change their thoughts and their sinful behaviors as people. I happen to know that because my background too is in psychology. Change people's socioeconomic environment, and you will change their evil thoughts and their sinful behaviors. If that were correct, the USA should be the best, one of the best nations to live in the world. Maybe Switzerland, maybe Europe, because the socioeconomic environment in these places are excellent. But what do we see? In spite of the socioeconomic environment that stops, what are people like in America and in Europe? We're messed up. Our people are messed up. Right? So, of course, Jesus Christ has a better idea here. And that is, if you want to change people's outside behavior, change the source of that behavior, and that is the heart. Right? So, it's very clear, I'm repeating what I want to stress upon our minds this morning, is that although we like socioeconomic environment to be A1, but please remember, we can have that environment because we can afford it maybe, but nothing will change us until we are changed from the inside by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What did St. Paul say to the Corinthians? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. In Christ, he is a new creation. Now, let's go for the positive reasons as to why the heart should be renovated absolutely. Isaiah 57:15. Oh, here's a good promise from the Most High. For this is what the High and Exalted One says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is one of the best promises of God in the Old Testament. Right? Okay. Hallelujah. What does the word contrite mean? I know we're all English speaking here, most of us. Contrite simply means repentant and desiring reconciliation and submission to the will of God for our lives. That is what contrite is. Contrition for sins is required for conversion to Christ and acceptance into the kingdom of God. What's the opposite of contrition? Pride. What is the synonym for contrition? Humility. So, contrition for sins is required for conversion to Christ and acceptance into the kingdom of God. Now, for us Christians, for the renewal and revival and renovation of our total personality, spirit, soul, and body, we need this kind of touch from God. Now, I was sharing this last night in the Saturday night service, and I made a personal confession. I said that no one is exempt from this, pastors and members alike. Sometimes we go dry in our spiritual lives. We go dry. Sometimes we go dry because we are overworked. Say, overworked. Overworked. So I asked the Saturday night audience what to do. One of them said, hey, just take a vacation. Take a vacation. The problem with that is you need a vacation after the vacation. And sometimes you are more tired from the vacation than before you took the vacation. Now, honest confession is good for the soul. I'm just sharing this with you because I'm a real person just like you. I cannot pretend that I am never burn up. I am burn up. I didn't say burn out, burn up. You see, there are so many things going on right now in our church. The transition is eating up a lot of my mental energy. Preparing for this transition is no joke. So I see the need to rest. New Year's Day, most of the day, I just rested in the Lord and prayed, because I felt the need to be revived in my spirit. We are a happy church. We are a very busy church. We are an active church. We do a lot of things. But sometimes, in the middle of our busyness, what happens to us? What happens to us? We are burned up. Hopefully not burned out yet. Just burned up. Amen? So, we hit a nerve here. What is the cure for burnout? More than physical vacation, more than roaming around the earth to get some relaxation. It is the Spirit of God touching your spirit and your soul and your mind. Hallelujah. Praise be the name of the Lord. Another positive text is Matthew 5:8. One of the sayings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes. How does it read? What does it say? Blessed. Blessed, Makarios in the Greek, means very, very happy are the pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. They will see God. Amen? Okay. Pure in the Greek means undiluted. It could also mean undivided. Okay. So sometimes if your drink is so thick and heavy, you dilute it, right? Okay. I'm a coffee drinker, and sometimes I use the heavy coffee concoction, and I can feel the nicotine. Caffeine. I woke you up. I don't smoke. Okay, I don't smoke. Wrong choice of word. Okay. So what I do is I dilute it with milk. That's no longer pure coffee. It's diluted. But the other nuance of pure is undivided. Okay? This can easily apply to relationships. So, you're happily married to a very faithful wife or husband. When that relationship is diluted or divided, there is somebody else besides your husband or your wife. It's no longer a pure marriage. You get it? Okay. So, what did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If we are seeing other gods besides God, that's diluted. What are the popular gods in America? Number one is money. Number two is pleasure. Number three is popularity. Number four is whatever you want to put there. Right? Okay, so what did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The reason a lot of Christians, I hope not among us, cannot see God because they are blinded by the other things they see. Right? Okay, so for the third time, we repeat. Jesus said, blessed, happy are the pure in heart, whose hearts are undiluted, whose hearts are undivided between God and other things. Why? Because they're going to see God. Theologians call this the beatific vision when we finally get to heaven. But in the meantime, like Moses in Hebrews 11:27, he was able to do great things for God because by faith he saw God. When Moses saw God, he walked away from Egypt. He was to be the next king, the heir to the throne of Pharaoh. But he walked away from that, because he saw God. So today, let me ask you, what do you see? Who do you see, actually? What mesmerizes your eyes? What gets your attention? According to Jesus, if you want to see God sometime in heaven or even now, your heart must be pure and undivided toward God. Can you say amen to that? Okay, hallelujah. Thank you. Insights for living on your outline, the last point. For our body renovation, say body renovation. Okay, we need to do this. As you get older, like I am, I'm 81 in less than 2 months. We need to do continual body renovation. Continual body renovation. Okay? I exercise every morning, at least as soon as I open my eyes, I do 30 minutes of calisthenics. I do all kinds of things. Okay. Okay. With weights. Dr. Ola, our bodybuilder there, taught me. So I carry a 20-pound dumbbell, and I do this. My legs are like iron. Okay. For our body renovation, here are very honest suggestions. Control what you eat and control what eats you. I was dictating this for the outline to Pastor Boyet. He got excited. Control what you eat and what eats you. Okay? In other words, beware of your nutrition, the food you put into your system. What are the three things that we are advised not to overuse? Three of them. Over sugar, over salt, and over fat. Especially if the sugar is artificial, especially if the fat is animal fat, and especially if the fat is animal fat. Okay. And especially if the salt is not really right, clean salt. Wow. I get my fat from avocados. I am an avocado eater. I know they are a little bit expensive, but it's worth paying for the fat, right? And then I get my fat and protein from peanuts and other nuts. If I look like a nut, because I eat a lot of nuts. Okay. Okay, so control what you eat and the amount you eat. Proportionate your body weight. I'm only 130 pounds. So I measure the calorie intake that I allow to be in my body to keep me strong and healthy. So control what you eat and how much you eat, and control what eats you. What eats you that will destroy your body and your mind? What eats you? Some people are eaten by worry, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger. You can add to the list. You can add to the list. In other words, whatever bothers your mind, your soul, and your spirit is what eats you. Sometimes what eats you is worse than what you eat. Correct? Okay, so there are two things we need to guard. What you eat and what eats you. What's eating you now? I don't know. I'm not a priest, so don't confess to me. Confess to God, right? Just be honest. Something is eating some of us right now. Maybe resentment because somebody just gave us a dirty transaction. And we were not expecting that to happen, especially from a friend or a relative or a fellow Christian. And we get upset in our spirit, and that eats us. We cannot sleep at night because we are so angry. We get the chance to be retaliative. To retaliate. Okay. So, before you sleep at night, okay, check yourself. What is eating me right now? Is it my worry about my 4 years of college education? Where will I get my money to pay the bill? Is it my worry if I get a job after I spend thousands of dollars for my education? All kinds of things. So, I don't want to go round and round and round because we're all intelligent people here. What eats you? Whatever eats you, help God. Ask God to help you get rid of what eats you. Okay? So much for the body renovation. What about our heart renovation? What are we going to do with our heart renovation? Two things. Number one, on your outline, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We read that in Romans 12, verse 1, St. Paul said, therefore, what is therefore? Therefore, okay, that's a tricky question. Therefore, because of what I said from chapter 1 to chapter 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship. Friends, we are Pentecostal Christians, we are charismatic. We raise our hands, we jump up and down, At least we want to. I almost jump up and down today because of the powerful music. But worshiping God is more than just praising God with our lips. It includes that. Excellent exposition by Pastor Bishop Munti. It is more than just giving our tithes and offerings. Worshiping God is giving our whole being to God. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, or because of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Amen? Okay. Basically, our mind is renewed by two things. What are they? What are the two things that renew our mind on a daily basis? You are right. Number one is prayer. What is the next? It's a combination. It is the Word of God that we read and ingest into our inner life. People who neglect reading the Word of God cannot really renew their mind. It's very, very difficult. Because we are exposed to all kinds of information from the web, especially if you know how to use the computer. I don't know yet. One day I'll be using the computer like you. I'm afraid I might be messed up in my mind too. So I'll be careful. Okay, to renew our mind, we need to soak ourselves in the Word of God in meditation and prayer. Meditation and prayer. Meditation and prayer. Now, last night I shared a theological question. Is the mind and the brain, are they the same? Okay, I see some of you saying this. Okay. The naturalists who don't believe in the Bible and who don't believe in God, they say the mind is the brain. Okay? So you who go to universities and colleges and who are exposed to atheistic professors, if they want to argue with you and say that the mind is the brain, you say no. I'll prove it to you. Okay? I prove it to you. God is a spirit, and he doesn't have a physical brain. The physical brain has more than 12 billion cells in it. God doesn't have that kind of brain. But God has a mind. Does he not? Okay. Argument number one from us, Bible-believing people. Number two, in the story of Jesus about Lazarus and the rich men, what happened to them? They died. Where did they go? Hades. Right? At that time, Hades was divided in two portions. Abraham's bosom and the people who went to be punished. So, what did the rich man say to Abraham? Please, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back to my brothers because I don't want them to come to this place. Now, if the mind is the brain, the rich man and Lazarus must be mindless by that time because their brains died. You get it? Correct? So if you argue with any psychological professor, I don't know how many PhDs they have over their heads, and they want to tell you that the mind is the brain, they are wrong. They are wrong. When Paul said, be renewed by the renewing of your mind, he's not going to suggest you go to a surgeon and have your brain changed. You get the brain of Einstein and be a smart guy like Einstein. That's impossible. So the mind is part of the soul, or is in the soul. Be renewed by the renewing of your mind through what? Ingesting, masticating, nourishing yourself with the Word of God on a daily basis. Daily basis. You see, from what I begin to see, a lot of people are over busy with the computer. They text everything to the whole world. They watch the whole world. When are you going to have the time to read the Word of God seriously? For our heart renovation, what do we need to go through? Transformation of our lives by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God and prayer. Okay. And then the second text is the golden text of the New Testament and the Old Testament, the summary of the whole law of God. Matthew 22:37, Jesus answering a lawyer who asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Heart, soul, and mind. Hallelujah. The purpose of our heart renovation is to become like Jesus in this life and in the life to come. That is the purpose. Your heart renovation that started at conversion to Christ, that will culminate at the second coming of Christ or when we see Christ face to face, the purpose of that is to be like Jesus, to become more and more like Jesus. Life without Christ Jesus is empty and meaningless. Regardless of men's positions, sometimes people have two positions, prestige and popularity. The highest meaning and purpose of life is to have the Lord Jesus Christ seated on the throne of our heart. Because life is too short, as I said at the beginning. It is too short to be meaningless and empty. Therefore, we ask ourselves, how am I going to spend my life here in preparation for eternity? There are four basic questions in life. One, where did I come from? The atheist says you came from nothing. Hey, it takes more faith to believe that. I came from nothing? Who am I? Hey, you are just a bundle of protoplasm, a bundle of cells. You're just like an animal or a tree. That's who you are. Or maybe who you are is what you do. You are a lawyer, you are a doctor, you are an attorney, you are a pastor, that's who you are. It's more than that. Who am I? And then, the crux of the matter is, why am I here? What is my meaning for being here? What is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? And of course, the fourth question is, where am I going? So if you follow the flow of the atheistic conclusion, you came from nothing, you're going back to nothing. So what do you do between then? Live it to the full. Get everything you can get. Enjoy life. Because that's the only life you have. But friends, the Bible is very clear. We came from God. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God. If you are a Christian, your meaning and purpose is to serve God. And finally, you'll be with God. Those answers the four basic questions of life. Amen. So, I ask you now to stand as they sing the song, "Change My Heart, O God." A lot of changes for 2020 and beyond. I submit to you the most basic change that keeps coming back to my mind and to your mind, I suppose, is the question, how can the renovation of my heart continue as God wants it to be? Let's check our hearts today. Sometimes we accumulate a lot of clutter, like what we are going through now in our heart, in our home renovation. In the past 9 years where we live now, our present house, we have accumulated a lot of things. And we're trying to de-junk our house now so that we can move to a smaller house. The question is, what is disjuncting your heart today? It's between you and God. Only God and you know. Whatever those junks are, let us dispose them today by the grace of God. Let us ask God to do a genuine renovation of our heart. I already told you it's a lifetime process, but let us continue in this process of heart renovation, because actually this is what the Christian life is all about. As they're singing the song, "Change My Heart, O God." Respond to God today. Pascal, the French philosopher and mathematician, said a very, very famous saying from this great man of God. He said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in every heart that cannot be filled with any creature or creation except by the Creator Himself." So this morning, remembering what that great man said, that vacuum, God-shaped vacuum, was intentionally put by God there for Him alone to occupy. If we allow anything else to occupy that, we cannot have this heart renovation that God wants for us. So this morning, as altar call to all of us, let's look deeply into the innermost core of our life, our heart. Check ourselves. If the vacuum, the God-shaped vacuum, is really being filled by God or something else. One of the ironies of the Christian faith is there are people who profess to be Christians, but they are not fulfilled in their lives. They remain empty and meaningless because they have allowed a lot of things to replace God in their lives. So this morning, as we start off the new year, with this challenge for a heart renovation, let us seriously and honestly look into the depth of our hearts and see if God is in the center of our lives. As they sing that one more time, the altar call is plain and simple. I am not going to ask you to raise your hand or even come forward. It's between you and God now. Thank you, Jesus.
Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh.